Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Welcome to Truth for Today, a broadcast ministry of the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle, located at the intersection of Highway 37 and Burton Lane.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Now we encourage you to take your Bible and follow along as Pastor Zimple challenges us with God's truth for today.
A.W. Tozer was a man who knew God. He had a dynamic personal walk with God. He passed away in the 1960s. He pastored his first church when he was just 22 years old. He desired to help others have the same meaningful relationship with God that he had. He wrote more than 60 books in an effort to help people understand the necessity of a deeper relationship with God. Two that are considered classics are The Pursuit of God and The Knowledge of the Holy. In The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. But for many of us, what comes into our minds when we think about God is a distorted, jumbled, unbiblical view of who and what God is. Why is our view of God so distorted? What keeps us from knowing God as the amazing, wonderful God and Savior that He is? The friend that sticks closer than a brother. What keeps us from being passionate about Him? Why do we not want to text Him as often as we text our friends? Why don't we tell Him what we tell our best friends? Why isn't He one of our most often contacted friends on our favorite social networking website? There are over 200 very well-known social network websites that people like to use that are very popular. Why not create an account for God and send Him all that stuff that you're sending everybody else? Why is it that we don't? Dr. Chris Thurman, Christian and author, says there are at least five main reasons we have faulty ideas about God that keep us from loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And I want us to consider that this morning. I would challenge you to write these things down, think about them, and process them. All these faulty views of God, these ideas that are wrong about God, keeping us from loving Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Well, we're going to keep it easy for you, have them all start with a P. Let's bow our heads together in prayer and ask God especially to help us this morning. Lord, we really don't see You as we ought. And I pray that You would help us to break down some of these barriers, at least identify them, recognize them, and then begin to adjust our thinking, not based on what others have said, but based on what You say in Your Word. Lord, would You do a real work and a deep work in our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, there is this matter of projection. God is like me. Greek philosopher Xenophanes lived 500 years before Christ, observed, "Man always creates God in his own image." We have a distorted view of God because we see God as we see ourselves, and not just in our good qualities, but more specifically in our bad qualities. Our defects, our flaws, our inadequacies, we place them on Him. Somehow our flaws are less painful if we assume God fails in the same ways we do. It's too painful for us to admit these negative qualities about ourselves, and so we place them on God, but they're not true about Him. So we tend to see God as self-serving if we're self-serving, dishonest if we're deceitful, disinterested if we are not interested in others, not genuinely concerned if we're disingenuous in our attitudes toward others, mean, unfair, critical, unkind, angry, always looking for an excuse to be upset with others, quick to blame people, looking for an excuse to hurt us. Even though God isn't anything like that, we unconsciously assume that he's similar to us, and therefore we do not trust him. Secondly, parenting. God's like my parents. Similar to projecting our own failures on God, we project the failures of our parents on God. How our parents treated us or treat us significantly affects how we view God. If we're raised by parents who are permissive, don't tend to be conscious what we're up to, what we're doing, don't follow through on their discipline, we tend to see God as permissive and not concerned about what we do. He says one thing, but he's never really going to carry through. He's not that concerned about our daily activity, what we're up to. If we're raised by critical parents that put us down, we see God as judgmental, condemning. If we're raised by parents whose love had to be earned by our good behavior, the things we do, the rules we keep, we will see God as someone whose love is conditional. God will only love us and accept us if we measure up to his expectations. We all know that we don't. And so we assume that God really doesn't love us. He doesn't accept us. We could never measure up to those things that God has asked of us. And so we assume that God will only love us as we do. And since we don't, we see God as somebody who doesn't really care, doesn't really love us, isn't pleased with us, not satisfied with us. We call this performance acceptance mentality. God will only accept us if we perform his long list of rules. And because we can't perform those rules, we assume God is not pleased with us. But you see, it would be wrong to assume that God is like us, and it would be wrong to assume that God is like our parents. And it would be wrong for us at our age to blame our parents or our own wrong view of God, because we're all old enough to listen to messages like this and read God's word and know that God does not portray himself in that fashion. He doesn't lower himself to man's behavior, but invites us to embrace his perfect holiness, his complete grace, his mercy that's new every morning, his love that never fails. Yet it's evident that how our parents treated us while we were growing up and how we view ourselves does actually impact our view of God. Thirdly, preaching. I'm a preacher, and I have come to realize that people hear preaching based on how they see God. Similar to parenting, how we hear preaching God's word also affects our view of God. If we overlook or make excuses for our sins, if our parents ignore our wrong behavior and let us get away with being disobedient to them, then when we hear preaching on God's love, we assume what that means is God ignores our sin and overlooks our disobedience. But that isn't exactly the way it is. If we have parents that are critical and demanding and we are perfectionistic in our own makeup, that's what we will hear when the pastor talks about the law of God and the holiness of God. Every time someone tells us what God expects of us, we see God as demanding and angry if we don't measure up instead of loving and helpful. We see God as a cosmic cop instead of a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If we're always angry with people or our parents were always angry with us, every sermon we hear about reaping what we sow causes us to see God, who is just looking for an excuse to cast people into hellfire. But we know God's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. Again, it would be wrong to blame the preaching we have heard on our view of God. I will say of myself and other preachers, we could all do better to be careful in how we express who God is and how he treats people. But often the preaching has been accurate, yet our filter, skewed by our perception of ourselves, skewed by how we perceived our parents, has caused us to hear preaching, even when it's done correctly, is giving us a view that is not appropriate concerning God. It makes it difficult for us to hear what is really true about God. Instead, we hear only what we assume is true about God. If we are self-indulged, our parents gave in to our every desire. If we feed our appetites without control, we assume that God is one who is supposed to give us everything we want and when we want it. And if God doesn't respond to us in the moment that we expect him to, then we see God as somebody who has failed and we turn our back on him. But God has never failed and he never will. And so we tend to have a wrong view of preaching because of how we view ourselves, how we view our parents. So there is this matter of projection, making God to be more like us, making God to be like our parents, making God to be like the preaching we hear or hearing the preaching in light of our view of who we assume God is. But there's a fourth issue that we need to hear and we need to understand, and we call this the perpetrator. Satan is determined to blind and to deceive. And it is unfortunate, and I believe that I sense this and see this in young people that we minister to. And folks, I've been at it a while. Just this week in going to a funeral, I came across a number of young people from years ago that were in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. And I have learned, discerned that people who do not believe God is real or personal also unfortunately do not believe that Satan is real and determined. We see God as superficial, we see God as unconcerned, or we see God in some skewed misrepresentation of who he is, and the end result is we see Satan in the same way. We don't take him, if you please, seriously. It's unfortunate but true that for many people we don't believe Satan is real and that he's really purposed to hinder our view of God. God is truth and cannot lie. Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44 not only tells us that, but we recognize that he as the enemy, Satan as the enemy of Jesus, not only hates God and his son, Jesus Christ, but he hates us with everything that he has and uses his focus in every waking moment to steal, to kill, and to destroy, John 10:10. What I am saying to us is Satan will do anything he can to destroy our one shot at a full and meaningful life, overflowing with the abundant blessings of God, because that's who our God is. God cannot help himself. He loves to forgive. God cannot help himself. He loves to show mercy. God cannot help himself. He loves to love unconditionally. God cannot help himself. He is good. He is kind. He is holy. He is gracious. He can't help himself. But Satan would do anything he can to convince us of something that's not true, and as a result, with a wrong view of God, not comprehending him as one who is just standing there with his arms wide open, waiting to receive anybody that would flee to him for refuge. We shun him, we push him off, we run away, we turn our back to him, and miss the only opportunity we have to have life and to have it more abundantly. We believe lies about God, lies that lead us to see God as somebody he is not. The father of lies, Satan, is very good at his job, does everything he can to guarantee we will miss out on everything that God has for us. I do not believe 1 Corinthians 2:9 speaks of eternity in heaven. I believe it speaks of this life. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has so much he wants to do for us and do with us, and we miss out on all of it, or most of it, because we can't trust God. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Oh, in context, I know he's talking about Israel and talking about his desire to bring them back to the promised land and to bless them. But God, whose personality is the same, and God who does not change, and God who cannot lie, and God who does love us, knows the thoughts that he thinks toward us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He wants to deliver us from the captivity, and that's exactly what he's saying through Jeremiah's mouth. You're going to go into captivity because you will not embrace me for the God that I am. But I have purpose to bring you back from that captivity. I have purpose to release you. My thoughts are good toward you. I want to set you free. There are people here this morning that are bound in the slavery of sin and slavery of habits that have controlled them for years and years. I am saying to you, you have a God that accepts you just as you are. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't believe the parenting that has skewed your view of God. Don't believe your own attitudes because of your own failures. But accept that God is waiting with open arms to receive you and embrace you and love you and prove to you that he can change your life. But I probably have even a greater concern, and that is for those of you that have known Christ for years. But you've gotten careless, and because God has disappointed you in your view of who God should be and what he ought to be, you have found yourselves a slave to your own flesh. We found ourselves drawn back in discouragement and disappointment and even bitterness and anger. And God, in spite of that, still loves us. In spite of the hardness of Israel's heart, he always took them back. As a wife who betrayed him time and time again, yet like Hosea, he was willing and ready to receive that adulterous wife back when she recognized her desperate condition without her husband. Or us without our Savior. And I believe there are Christians here this morning, and you, because you have not seen God as who he really is, and don't understand the intensity, the immensity of his love, and don't comprehend his mercy that is new every morning, and refuse to accept that his faithfulness is great and his forgiveness is complete, have quit on God and have let your wrong views enslave you to the discouragement and the failure that we experience day after day, week after week. And so our fifth truth, and that is our pride. We cannot humble ourselves. Pride causes us to think that we have an accurate view of God when we don't. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years, certainly not hundreds, but many, many people who don't want anything to do with church and don't want much of anything to do with God, and they kind of fabricate God into this being that they're comfortable with, that accepts them where they're at. And though God does all that, God sent his son Jesus to die for us so that he could save us and change us from what we are into what he wants to make us. And somehow we've made a peace treaty with ourselves and with our flesh and with our sin and with our disobedience, and refuse to accept that this God who will take us and accept us and love us as we are will then take us and work with us like that piece of clay in Jeremiah chapter 18 on the potter's wheel and make again a vessel new that is pleasing to him. That's the God that we serve. But pride keeps us from acknowledging that the issue is with us. It's not with God. It keeps us from accepting God for who he is and believing that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that by his power and for his glory, he can take these earthen vessels of ours that are captured by sin and are turned away from him, and our hearts are so hard toward him. As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, he wants to take us with his love and display the trophies of his grace upon his mantelpiece to show in all eternity, look what I did with that person. Not because we're anything, but because he's everything. Not because we're exceptional, but because he is supernatural. Not because we're capable, but in our incapacity, he takes us and makes us able ministers of the gospel of Christ. God loves to take people like you and me and do something really good with us. And so we have what we call really good news, three passages of Scripture. You can turn to them if you'd like to, but Jeremiah, we already quoted. God knows the thoughts that he thinks toward us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end. People have said it long before I said it, but God doesn't make garbage. He doesn't make trash, and he doesn't make failures. If there's any failure, if there's any inadequacy in our life, it's because we will not yield to God and trust him to do what only he can do. He knows the thoughts that he thinks, thoughts to set us free from our captivity, from our own foolishness that has enslaved us, and make us something exceptional for his glory, that vessel that he can use. Ephesians chapter 1, phenomenal passage of Scripture. This is my go-to passage of Scripture. I remember the first time that this passage of Scripture etched itself upon my heart and mind. I was a youth pastor. I was probably in my mid-20s. And I'm a person who struggles with a proper view of God because of my parenting and because of my view of myself and because of the way that I heard preaching. So I feel like I know something of what I'm talking about. And I remember coming to Ephesians chapter 1, and I remember reading it, and I remember being arrested by it. And I remember getting out a piece of paper and writing as fast as I could all the positive things that God was saying about me concerning his desire for me. And though I was taking it word by word and phrase by phrase and nuance by nuance, if I remember right, I came up with 114 things that God says about me that are good in Ephesians chapter 1. Now that was dissecting it. But I couldn't get away from the fact that this God that I viewed as angry, that I viewed as somebody that I couldn't please, that I viewed as someone who would always be upset, actually chose me before the foundation of the world to forgive me and make me his redeemed child. I can't read the chapter, but here are some of the phrases. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He's chosen us in him. He's chosen us to be holy and without blame before him in love. It's probably not the way you see yourself, but that's the way he sees us, and we've got to start believing it and embracing it. He predetermined to adopt us to himself as his children. He works in our lives after the good pleasure of his will. He makes us accepted in the beloved. Some of you have never known a God that accepts you. And I'm telling you, he does. He redeemed us through his blood. That is, he paid the price necessary to make us his own. He has given us the forgiveness of sins. He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's made us so that we can obtain an inheritance with Christ Jesus. He's purposed that we should be to the praise of his glory. Some of you have never heard somebody tell you that you did a good job, or that you're accepted, or that you're exceptional. But God says it in his word. You're to the praise of his glory. That's good stuff. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All that is Christ by inheritance is ours. We are joint heirs with him. We can experience the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, and that is according to his mighty power that works in us. I'm telling you, God's got some really good news. And we need to start believing what God says instead of what Satan has lied to us about. And the last truth I want us to get is from Luke 17. Again, I can't give you the whole context, but the disciples are confronted with the need to forgive. And that story unfolds, and Christ tells about a person that worked for his master out in the field. And when he came in from the field, instead of assuming that he deserved his supper, now having worked faithfully for the master, he now has to get his master's supper for him. And when he gets the master's supper for him, having worked all day in the hot sun and feeding his master, he says, does the master say, hey, thanks? And there's an old English word there. He says, I trow not. I don't think so. Why? Because all that servant has done is what's expected. Now, this almost may seem like I'm going the other direction, but it depends on how you hear me based on how you view God. And God immediately follows that with a story of healing 10 lepers, and only one of them comes back and says, hey, I want to say thank you. I want to give glory to God for what you did for me. And I'm saying to all of us that we will never realize and enjoy the fullness of our salvation and the joy that is ours in Christ if we cannot get beyond the duty, the responsibilities, the things that are naturally accepted and assumed and presumed that a godly person should be. Most Christians live most of their life fighting against the things that God has asked us to do. And we never get to the place of delight in honoring him and thanking him and praising him and serving him just because we want to. It comes down to this: are we serving to please, or are we pleased to serve? Are we doing to please, or are we just pleased to do? And simple statements like that are so subtle in their nuance that we'll never get it until the Spirit of God reveals it to us. So many Christians see a church like us, and we are conservative, and I don't apologize for it. But they looking on the outside, looking in with their skewed view of God and their tainted lens of who God is because of parenting and their perception of themselves and the perpetrator who's lying to them, sees a church like this and think, boy, that church is just legalism. It's just a bunch of do. No, it isn't. It is please God because I love him. I'm pleased to do. I don't do to please. If we would get that, it would change our lives. Nobody has to go through life believing the things about God that Satan has convinced us are true. Suffering from the damage those lies cause, the truth really can set us free if you would start reading your Bible and seeing what God actually says about himself. God wants us to swallow our pride and give everything to him, and we would call that salvation. A person who says, you know, it doesn't matter how I've seen God, doesn't matter how I think about church and religion. I know that I need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that without Christ, I have no hope. And it doesn't matter how people have taught me about God or how I've perceived God or how I've twisted my thinking concerning God. There is a God standing right here this morning with his arms wide open saying, come to me. I'll take you just like you are. I chose you before the foundation of the world. I died for your sin. I want to accept you and receive you. If you're here this morning and you've never run to the open arms of Jesus, I'm telling you, it's the only place to be. I mentioned A.W. Tozer. He got saved going home from work, and a street preacher was saying, if you need to be saved, call out to God for his mercy and he'll receive you. He took himself up into the attic of their home, and there he cried out before a holy God for God's mercy. And his life was changed forever. I'm saying some of you need to recognize that God is waiting for you to come to him so that he can save your miserable soul and deliver you from eternity in hell and give you life in Christ, change you from the inside out. But again, I'll say to you that my greater concern is for those of us that have been Christians. God wants us to swallow our pride and trust him with everything that we have. We call this surrender, trusting him with all we are and all the hopes and aspirations that we have, recognizing that God has a far better plan for our lives than we could ever fabricate for ourselves. And I fear that we ourselves have the attitude that I'll figure out life on my own and I'll do as I please and I'll live as I best can. But we've never really let go and let God have our lives.
Thank you, Pastor Zempel, for that challenging message from God's Word. And thank you for joining us for Truth for Today. Tune in again next Sunday for another practical message from God's Word. You can also join us at the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle each week for our Bible study and worship services. Our Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30 a.m., with the morning worship and special children's services at 10:30 a.m. Our evening praise service is at 6:30 p.m. We also have special activities and Bible study for all ages each Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 p.m. for children and 7:30 for the teens and adults. If you would like a copy of today's broadcast, or if you have any questions or comments about Truth for Today, please give us a call at 765-342-0501 or visit our website at www.mbttcm.org. We invite you to join the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle again next Sunday at 10 a.m. as we bring you Truth for Today.